We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Amen. Wonderful tonight. Great time of worshiping the Lord this evening. Take your Bibles tonight and find the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, if you would. 2 Chronicles. Thank you, Pastor Chad, for that. Orchestra and singers, what a joy to be here this evening. And I know that your hearts have been moved and blessed and touched tonight. Aren't you thankful for who God is? And just to think about His faithfulness and the fact that He doesn't change, as He pointed out. That means God is immutable. That's what that means. He doesn't change. It's a wonderful perfection of God that He is immutable. We change, sometimes not for the good, but God is always there. He doesn't change. In fact, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a joy. What a blessing. Again, I want to just thank you for your prayers and support for our church planting ministry. I mentioned that in the second service, but I want to thank you so much for your partnership with what we're doing to help young men plant churches all across America, some needy areas. And God's doing some exciting, wonderful things, really. And you have a part in that, and we're grateful for that. And thank you so much for lending us your pastor a couple times a year to serve on our board, to come to Jacksonville. And we have meetings, and his contribution to our meeting is always so helpful. And I appreciate the fact that he, again, is willing to do that and partner with us in that capacity as well. I do have two brochures on the back table there you might want to pick up. Tell us a little bit about our ministry in depth if you're unfamiliar about it. You can do that and give you a better, broader idea of Church Planting America and what we're attempting to accomplish for the glory of God. Then I would ask you to pray with me about a special request. On Friday, our youngest daughter, who has two children, one is 9, the other is 8, just learned on Friday that she is carrying 2 babies, identical twins, that are going to be born in the spring. My wife is reeling from that news. And I think the daughter and her husband, who is my pastor, they're happy as can be. I don't think they know what's ahead of them, to be honest with you. So my grandma and grandpa, I mean, we're kind of stunned. But she has had 2 miscarriages. So if you'd pray for her, her name is Emily. That's the mother's name. If you'd write that down or just consciously remember to pray for her, I would appreciate that. I know that she would appreciate that as well. So that is a big request in our family at this time. I appreciate that so much. 2 Chronicles. I want to speak to you tonight on a topic that I think is so critically important for all of us, and it's going to take me a little bit to get to it. It's one of these messages where the introduction may be as long as the message. So if you'll just bear with me through that, we'll ultimately get to the passage that I want to speak from. This is kind of introduction here out of 2 Chronicles, and then we're going to make our way ultimately to the book of Isaiah. But notice with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you'd find that in your Bible tonight, 2 Chronicles 26, and notice in verse 1 this evening. It says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his father." So Amaziah died, and this young son becomes king. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now imagine that. A nation having a 16-year-old as the king. It's not like, you know, the Queen of England, which is more or less an honorary title and position. I mean, back in the day, the king was the ruler, the leader. So we have a 16-year-old at the helm of government. Verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, if you mark in your Bible, here's a great statement to just take note of. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Did you get that? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That is one of those immutable truths. It's one of those statements that is as true today as it was back then. You see, as long as we seek God, God will bless us. Essentially, that's what it means. As long as we're committed to following God's Word and living our lives according to the principles and precepts and doctrines of this book, we're going to be positioned to experience God's hand of blessing upon our life. It's a great thing. So, here he is, a 16-year-old king. So the chapter opens with a 16-year-old king who was about to go to war, and he understood one thing. He needed God. You ever been there? I mean, not going to war, but at a point in your life where you really needed God. Something in your life. You know, it seems to be our nature to turn to God during times of need, and that's a wonderful thing. When we're facing some distress or some mountaintop or some valley perhaps, we turn to God. And that's what he did. As a 16-year-old king, he had enough sense. Verse 4 told us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he turned to God. He was about to go to war. He was about to face some enemies, and he needed God in his life. He needed God in his nation. And so when we find ourselves lacking in wisdom or strength or ability or money or whatever the list may be, we boldly call upon the Lord. And because of His amazing grace and His unconditional love, God comes through. We've been there. All of us. We've experienced that. And like Uzziah of old, when we truly seek the Lord, we experience His blessings. Now, beginning in verse 6, down through verse 13, we have some indication of God's blessings upon this king and upon this nation. Now remember, the leader was walking with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our leaders walked with God? I mean, think about our country. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we're in a mess. I'm not here to be political, but I'm just saying good night. We are in a mess. But if we had leaders from the president on down, and in the state house from the governor on down, who could be said of them, verse 4 and verse 5, boy, what a comfort that would be. That they would have a heart to do that which was right in the sight of God, and they would seek God. Such is not the case in our country, at least not to any great degree. But in verse 6 and verse 7, and as you journey through, you find the blessings of the Lord. For example, verse 6, it says, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines. And verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. In other words, God gave him the victory. Verse 10, also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men and went out to war by bands. Verse 13, and under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500. I mean, this was an amazing amount of men, soldiers, and army under the leadership, if you will, of this 16-year-old king. God had truly blessed. But then something happened. It often happens. We are the recipients of God's blessing. We are the recipients of God's goodness. We are the recipients of God's grace in our lives. Look with me at verse 15. It said, He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And His name spread far abroad, for He was marvelously helped till He was strong. Now look at verse 16. But when He was strong, His heart was lifted up to His destruction. Did you get that? When He received the blessing of God upon His life, and when He was able to accomplish so much because of God's blessing, His heart got lifted up. He developed a heart problem. He didn't need a cardiologist. He needed God again. It happens to us. Pride, busyness, self-confidence, indifference, maybe even laziness. You see, it's a critical issue. Because as you know, the heart is where God meets with us. That's where God meets with us. Christianity isn't primarily a head issue. It's a heart issue. It's not an empty head that'll keep people out of heaven. It's an evil heart that'll keep people out of heaven. A heart that says, I don't need God. I don't need His Son. I don't need forgiveness. It's an evil heart that will cause us to turn our back, even though we're believers, and say, you know what, I can make it on my own. I've learned so much about the Bible and so much about worship and so much about these things that I can make it. I've actually had Christians say to me, you know, I was really active in church at some point in my life, but you know, I went to church so faithfully, I don't even need the church anymore. What? We get lifted up. Though we've been blessed, though God's been good to us, though we've experienced His hand upon us, the heart is where God meets with us. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, God looks on the heart. The Bible tells us that the first and great commandment, Matthew 22 and verse 37, is that we love God with all of our heart. That's why the writer of Proverbs said it this way, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. By the way, the heart in the Bible is not that organ that pumps blood. It's the real you. It's the real me. It's the authentic person. It's the deepest part of who we are. When I say to my wife, Sharon, Sharon, I love you with all my heart, I'm not saying, Sharon, I love you with my blood pump. I'm saying, Sharon, I love you with no other way to say it, no other way to express it. I can't convey it any more deeply, any more profoundly than to say I love you with all of my heart. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how we're to love God, with all of our heart. But when our hearts get lifted up, we begin to lose spiritual focus. And before too long, our spiritual disciplines begin to suffer. Disciplines. Serving. Giving. Bible study. Church attendance. evangelism, even joyfulness in our life. It all begins to suffer. But here's what I want you to understand. Long before we struggle in all of these other areas, these outward disciplines, long before those areas begin to kind of fade away, long before we stop teaching Sunday school or drop out of the orchestra or no longer witness as we used to witness or we stop giving or our giving becomes erratic, we falter and fail in our personal worship experience. Did you hear that? We falter and fail in our personal worship experience. Our daily encounter with God. That daily encounter with God, which at one point was sacred and non-negotiable, becomes an act of convenience instead of an act of conviction. I remember when I first got saved, I got saved as a young boy, but boy, when I really got my life straightened out as a teenager, I want you to know it was a conviction. It was an absolute conviction in my life to not go a day without meeting with the Lord and His Word. And having a time of personal worship before God. Some people call it devotions. Some people call it private time or quiet time. I like to call it personal worship because that's what I really believe it is. Now you can call it whatever you want to call it. But the reality is we need to experience it every day. The reality is, and by the way, sometimes people come to the church house for Sunday worship and they say, well, I didn't get much out of that. You know why we don't get much out of it? Because we don't put much into it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we come in dry and empty and nothing looks good on Sunday. Personal worship. Listen, the most important thing about your relationship with God is that which no one else ever sees but you and God. See, we tend to think that the most important thing is being involved in something public, playing an instrument, leading the worship, preaching, teaching, serving as an usher, working in the nursery. Hey, those are all important and wonderful things, but you realize that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that which no one ever sees but you and God. It's your personal worship experience every day. It's not your duties as a teacher or an usher or a singer, even as a witness. It's personal worship. Your daily private time alone with God. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous and brilliant Bible expositor, said it this way. He said, the supreme thing is worship. The supreme thing is worship. When your personal worship is in order, everything else fits. In other words, if we have that personal worship experience every day, and we're fresh with God every day, everything else fits. Giving, serving, whatever it may be. It all fits, it all works. But conversely, when personal worship is not in order, nothing else fits. It just doesn't. It's like buttoning up a shirt. If you don't get the first button in the first buttonhole, all other activities counterproductive. I mean, you can go through the motions, but it's not going to come out right. And somehow we've got the idea, boy, if I just sing in the choir, if I just teach my class, if I just do this, if I just do that, it's all going to be great. It's not going to be great if you don't meet with God every day. Right. And plug it into a great church like this on Sunday morning and Sunday night isn't enough. It's not enough. So because worship is the supreme thing, we must understand what it involves. We must. So I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6. That's the introduction. I told you that message is as long as the introduction. I'm going to give you four quick things. See, folks sometimes would say, "Boy, I don't even know where to start. What's involved in meeting with God? What's involved with personal worship? What does that mean? What do I do? What is it?" I'm going to give you four things. Isaiah 6. It's a passage that deals with the commission of Isaiah. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back and we'll dissect it. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Four things real quickly. Number one, personal worship involves a correct view of God. A correct view of God. In other words, if we are going to have an effective, fulfilling, fruitful, satisfying, biblical worship experience, we have to have the right view of God. We have to see God as the Bible displays Him. Notice verse 1 it says, "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord," what? "Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." We need to see God as God. And there is so much today that's happening, even in the name of religion, that seems to want to water God down. And I'm telling you today, God is God, and He ought to be worshipped as God. And we're not God. God is God. He is sovereign, immutable, as He was talking about, faithful, gracious, loving, omnipotent, omniscient. And we could go through all of the attributes, or I would call the perfections of God. God is God. We need to see God as God. And we come into His presence every day. Maybe in the morning as you begin your day. Maybe at the end of the day as you conclude your day. Maybe in the middle of the day. Whenever is best for you. But you have that personal, private meeting with God. That time where you and God get alone. And you come into His presence and you see Him high and lifted up. A.W. Tozer said, "The world is perishing for the lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence." We've got everything else but God. Listen, I preach in 40 to 50 churches a year, and you'd be amazed at what I see. I mean, we depend on technology, we depend on people, we depend on all kinds of other structures and systems, and on the list goes. And I often go back and my wife says, "How does it go?" And I'm thinking, where's God in all of this? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with technology and marketing and on the, as long as God's the center of it all. As long as we're constantly lifting up Jesus Christ. Not just corporately or collectively on Sunday, but on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and through the week in every single life of every single member, every single day. Personal worship. Some people see God as a baby in a manger for about 2 weeks in December. And that's their whole mindset of God. Little baby Jesus in the manger. Others see God as a kind of a rich relative. They get into trouble and, you know, they just get a hold of this rich relative, bail me out. That's all they know about God. He's a cash register. Others think of God as a fire insurance policy. I don't want to die and go to hell, so, you know, what do I have to say so I don't have to go to hell? I don't intend to live for Him. I certainly don't intend to follow this book. I just don't want to die and go to hell. Well, folks, we've got it wrong. We need a correct view of God. And we need to come to that time when we meet with Him, not just here in this collective corporate setting, but alone, personally, at home, with a spirit of reverence, with a spirit of expectation that God is going to meet with us and minister to us, that God is going to reveal Himself afresh and anew and encourage us and teach us. And He will, and He does. Number two, personal worship involves not only a correct view of God, but secondly, praise toward God. We see this in verse 3 and 4. These angelic beings come together and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." A correct view of God, but praise toward God. Once we really understand who God is, we have no alternative. There is no other option but to exalt Him and to uplift Him and to worship Him. And yes, we do that when we gather together in the Lord's house. And we should. But friend, that does not take away from what we need to be doing alone in our own house. Individually. Personally. Praise toward God. In my life, I've discovered that it's so easy to praise the Lord, first over what I've already mentioned, His attributes. Just stop and think. Just stop and think about God's mercy. Oh my. You can praise Him for His mercy. Where would we be without the mercy of God? What about His love? Praise Him for His love. What about as He was talking about His immutability, that God doesn't change. We know people that they're up one day and down the next. Not God. Here He is. You never have to go to that meeting with God, that personal time with God, wondering if He's going to show up. Wonder if He's going to welcome you. Wondering if He's going to love you. He will. And He does. He's immutable. And you just begin to exalt Him and praise Him for His attributes. And then I would challenge you to do a study of His names. The names of God. Most of us have three names. My name, Charles Thomas Shoemaker. It only takes three names to describe me. In fact, you could do it in less. Fewer names. Probably takes two or three to describe you. If you're wealthy, they probably put on a fourth name. But not God. You can't describe God in two or three or four names. Oh my. But you realize every name of God is significant? Because every name of God gives us a glimpse into who He is. Every name of God reveals something about His character. Every name of God teaches us something about this one that we worship and exalt. Do a study on those names. You'll be blown away. And then I often think about the works of God. And I go back through Scripture. And I think about what God did on behalf of so many Bible characters. How God showed Himself strong. And by the way, the Scripture says God's looking for a place to show Himself strong. Why don't you be that place? And I think, now God, if You can deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of that fiery furnace, You certainly can take care of my issue. And God, if You can get all those Israelites over the Red Sea, You certainly can take care of my issue. And God, if You can then get them across the Jordan River, You certainly can take care of my issue. And God, if You can get Daniel out of that lion's den in one piece without a scratch, you certainly can take care of my issue. And on 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 it goes in Scripture. God did all of that and so much the more. And then you begin to look at your life. How has God showed Himself strong in the past? The miracles, the blessings, the answers to prayer. And you just begin to stand in utter amazement and exalt Him and thank Him and praise Him. Wow. And then you begin to think of other people, great heroes of the faith in the past, friends and loved ones in your present life, and you begin to just exalt God for what He's doing in someone else's life. The reality is when you start pondering His names and start pondering His attributes and start pondering His works, my goodness, you're going to run out of time. There's so much to praise the Lord for. So much. We praise Him for who He is and thank Him for what He has done. You see, it's interesting. When we see God as He is, high and lifted up, then we'll praise Him as we ought. But if we don't see God high and lifted up, we're not going to praise Him for who He is. So we have to have a correct view of God. Then we have to praise God. But there's a third one. Personal worship involves confession before God. Confession. Now flip down to verse 5. Isaiah, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And get this, he says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Confession. Confession. Go back to chapter 5 for a moment. In chapter 5, now keep in mind, you know, as a prophet, he's gonna holler about sin. And so in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Woe unto them." Verse 8. Then chapter 5, verse 11. "Woe unto them." And verse 18, "Woe unto them." Verse 20, "Woe unto them." Verse 21, "Woe unto them." Verse 22, "Woe unto them." But then we come to chapter 6, verse 5. He doesn't say, "Woe unto them." You know what he says? "Woe is me." It's easy for us to say, "Woe is them, woe is them, woe is them. Oh, if this guy would just get right. If this lady would just quit gossiping. Boy, if this teenager just would straighten up. If this pastor would do this. If this so-and-so would do this." Folks, forget about that. Woe is me. Let's look at our life. Here's the question. What is it about your life with which God is displeased? That's the question I ask me. Lord, what is it about my life with which You're displeased? Because that's what I need to deal with. I'm not called to confess your sin. I'm called to deal with mine. And mark it down, I've got enough to handle. And I know you didn't come to be insulted, but so do you. Personal worship involves confession before God. And then lastly, personal worship involves surrender to God. Verse 8. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" By the way, the Trinity. Us, plural. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." A worshiping believer is a revived believer. A worshiping believer is a serving believer. And we don't all have the same gifts. I mean, I couldn't play one of these instruments. I can't even handle the radio. That's sincere. I get in that car, I want to take a baseball bat to it. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same experiences in life. We're not the same. That's the beauty of this thing. Christianity is not cookie press. We're not identical. By the way, that's a good thing. Would you want to go to church with a bunch of people exactly like you? Well, it was a great day in my marriage when I realized that I'm glad I didn't marry somebody like me. We're all different. And God uses different people for different purposes. In fact, it tells us in the book of Corinthians that God has placed people in the church as it's pleased Him. And so with all the unique gifts and all the abilities and all the talents and all the experiences and we all have different schedules and time and all of that type of thing, God knows exactly how He wants to utilize us. The question is, are we willing to be utilized? He knows our physical capacities. Some have the energy and the strength and the physical ability to do certain things that others cannot do. Some have the time to do things that others cannot do. But our heart ought to be saying, Lord, somehow I want to be used. Our heart ought to be saying, Lord, I'm committed. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Personal worship involves surrender to God. So after we've met with the Lord and we've just worshiped Him and exalted Him for who He is and we focused on and praised Him and just contemplated and pondered all of His marvelous works and attributes, and we thought all of that, and we just kind of now got to the point where we really confessed ourselves. See, when we see God as He is, we'll see ourselves as we are, and we confess. Then it's a point where we say, now, Lord, how can I be used today? Is there a neighbor I can witness to? Is there a co-worker I can give the gospel out? Can I invite this person? Maybe I can help down at the church doing some maintenance. Maybe I can surrender this. Maybe I can work in that nursery. Maybe I can use my musical skills or abilities. We're just at a point where we can be used. Somehow, some way. Folks, we are the recipients of God's blessing. But let's be careful, because when our heart gets lifted up, as what happened to Uzziah, if we're not careful, we're going to lose the blessing of the Lord if we get proud or indifferent. Let's have personal worship every single day before the Lord.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.